Thank you, Millie, for that, and Gordon for leading us in worship. If you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to take it and open it or turn it on and punch your app and open it up. I know that's how it goes sometimes. As long as we have God's Word with us, that's a good thing. Amen? So take it, and we'll flip to the New Testament book of Mark. We'll continue our study through the book of Mark. It's been a journey. Some of you are like, it's been a marathon. That's what some of you guys are thinking. But God's Word is good, and we need to go through it. And learn from it, as we constantly should be doing until we die. So we're going to look at God's Word today, going through a section that is really kind of a focal point in the book of Mark, because it is where Jesus is ending his beginning ministry. That didn't make sense, but ending his ministry that he started with his disciples, and then from this point onward, he's going to be headed towards Jerusalem. So this is kind of a pivot point in the book of Mark, and we're going to study it this morning, asking God would speak to us through it. So if you have that, let me invite you to follow along while I read God's word to us. We're going to begin at verse 22 down through verse 30. This is what God says. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on them, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea and Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist." And others said, "Elijah." And others, "One of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are humbled by your word this morning that we can come and study it. What a great privilege, Father, that you have given us this ability. And Father, what a great privilege it is to come into a church that has been preaching your word for so many hundred years. God, we pray that that would continue. But may it start this morning, God, in a change of heart for us all, to hear from you, to mold us and to shape us by the mirror of your word and by your Holy Spirit, that you would come and make us look more like Christ today. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity. I pray that you'd be with us now. In your name, amen. I had the opportunity this last week to go to Louisville for a little conference they had at the Kentucky Baptist Convention for new pastors, and I, being one of them, thought it would be a good idea to go. Hey, and I wasn't the youngest one there. Hey, you guys are always ragging me about that anyway. But God is good and allowed me to go over there, but I had to go early. I was meeting a friend that I went to seminary with, so I went pretty early because this was a breakfast that I was going to, so I went even earlier to meet with him. And on my way over there, I was driving again towards Louisville, and it was dark. But as I was driving over there, the sun began to come up in my rearview mirror, and I just saw how it completely covered everything. And that's a beautiful sight. I'm usually not up to see it like some of you. I guess I am about this time of the year. But usually it's not a sight that I'm aware of. But in my time of just reflection and thinking on that, I was just struck by the fact that that's what's happening in our passage this morning. It's God's light, his truth, himself in Jesus Christ is shining into our lives to where there is no more darkness left. Just like when the sun comes up, there's nowhere that you can hide from the sunlight. I guess you can go inside, but even still, we see the effects of the sunlight, don't we? So here in this passage this morning, that's just what I was thinking about, that this is the light of Christ coming and shining into our lives, and even in the lives of this passage, of the people in this passage, to point us to the truth, the true life in Jesus Christ. So that's just an amazing analogy that's used throughout the New Testament. Like I read in John 1, Jesus is the light coming into the darkness. In our sins, Christ has given us life through him. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning as we walk through this, as Jesus is the Messiah, but he is the light in the darkness. Let's begin here in verse 22 by pointing out to where we are in this passage. We spoke last week about Jesus feeding the 4,000. And then getting on the disciples basically about their lack of faith, their lack of discernment on who Jesus actually is. So he rebukes them. because they had the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, that evil hypocrisy in their lives that Jesus was quick to quench. So he comes in and he tells them about who he is, that he is the Son of God. And again, like I said last week, this is kind of like scales falling off of these disciples' eyes. They're slowly seeing, okay, Jesus is someone who we need to pay attention to, but how soon they forget. So Jesus again reminds them, and it brings us to our passage today, where they head up to the north side of the Sea of Galilee to a town called Bethsaida. And there, of course, as what happens when Jesus comes around, people begin to notice, right? Word traveled pretty quickly. So you can imagine them getting out of the boat or where they were walking from. And here you have a group of people that brought a blind man to Jesus, a man with an infirmity. He was not able to see. He had no sight. And what do? They begged this man to touch out and reach out and touch Jesus. They believed that Jesus was somewhat of a healer, right? They might not have had faith themselves, but they believed that Jesus was the answer that they were looking for. So they bring this blind man to him, and he is unsure about whether or not he can truly trust Jesus to heal him. After all, he'd been blind probably his whole life. And he is brought before Jesus, and they beg him to touch him. But Jesus doesn't do anything out of coincidence. Did you guys know that? You're not here by coincidence this morning. He has everything accounted for. And he draws this man to himself. In verse 23, we find that he is gracious and compassionate to this man, so much so that he takes him by the hand. Again, this man would have had some physical infirmity. He probably would have been unclean ceremonially. So Jesus here is again taking on this man's sin by his uncleanliness and leading him out. And I can just see Jesus leading this guy out of the village. You can probably picture this in your mind's eye. If you've ever played that game or been around someone that is blind, you play that game where everybody closes their eyes and then the leader has to lead you around obstacles. Has anybody played that before? Maybe not. Okay. Three of you have. We'll play it sometimes. Okay. So you can all see what this is like. But if you're leading someone who cannot see well around obstacles, it's kind of a chore, isn't it? You've got to be thinking and aware of things that you're not usually aware of, and that's what Jesus is doing here. You can just see him leading this man out by the hand, out of the village. Again, out of the craziness that's happening, right? The crowd is probably around Jesus. There's a bunch of commotion. But Jesus has particular interest in this one person to show him that he is a person that he can place his faith in. So kind of weary, this blind man, follows Jesus out of the village, being led by his hands. And then Jesus does something we probably find pretty disgusting in verse 23, especially when we read this. It says he spit on his eyes. That would be probably derogatory in our culture. And we read this and we're kind of like, okay, well, what is this talking about? But if you look further and you think further on this, back then, you probably would have seen saliva as a healing agent of some sort. At least that would have been conveyed culturally. But I think even more so that if you are without sight, your other senses are heightened. So here Jesus is using these other senses to heighten this man's faith, to make him clear to the fact that Jesus is about to do something spectacular. Now, I like to think of Jesus spitting on his hands and then touching his eyes, but I'm not quite sure that that's what happened. I'm not sure how that played out. It says he spit on his eyes and he lays his hands on him. I don't know how exactly that transaction took place. But anyway, spit is involved. He's placing his hands on this man's eyes, and then he asks him a question. Do you see anything? Now, of course, Jesus being God knows this answer, doesn't he? Of course he knows this answer. But the greater point here is this man's faith developing, okay? So he's asking him, do you see anything? Are these clear? Is this clear what I'm doing? And he looked up and he says, well, I see men, but they look like trees that are walking. So, oh man, well, I thought Jesus always healed people completely. That's maybe what you're thinking. Wait, is his power not able to heal this guy? Like, what's wrong with this guy? No, again, he's teaching about faith here. This guy is seeing Jesus for who he actually is. And it's sometimes a slow process, isn't it? Doesn't God use things in our lives to point us to who Jesus actually is? And that's what he's doing in this man's life as well. So this is a process. This is a growth process for this man's faith. So you can imagine, if this guy's been blind his whole life, he's been described things his whole life, he's probably getting pretty excited, isn't he? Okay, I can see people and they look like trees walking around. And Jesus goes through this touching of his hands on his eyes again, and he opens his eyes, and literally here it says at the end of verse 25 that his sight was restored, or he had 20/20 vision. So he goes from not being able to see at all to have perfect eyesight. And this could, again, only be explained by the Lord of all things creating a way that his eyes would be able to see. This is only something God could do. And his eyes then could see Jesus face to face, the one that he trusted in to heal him, right? So Jesus here is healing this man. But again, the greater picture here is this man's faith developing. But he says, don't even go enter the village. Again, Jesus has specific things to teach this man, to say, do not go to this village because my time has not yet come. He reminds that of the disciples here in just a moment too. But again, I think Mark puts this in this passage for a specific reason, because this passage really tells us about the disciples' faith. They can kind of see who Jesus is. They see times. They see miracles. They see things happening. They're like, this guy's not normal. He's something different. But then clearly their blinders or the scales are falling off of their eyes, and they're beginning to see Jesus for who he actually is. And that brings us to verse 27 this morning. Kind of the climax here of Jesus calling out the disciples to say who he really is. So they leave Bethsaida and they head up north about 25 miles to the region of Caesarea Philippi. This could have been a majority Gentile region or a mix there of Jews and Gentiles. And they're on the road, right? And what do you do on the road? You talk, right? You got to talk. I mean, sure they did a little bit. Do you guys talk in the car when you're driving? You probably talk when you're by yourself, don't you? Okay. Or you're singing songs. I know how you guys are. So well, that's what they're doing here. Again, human nature doesn't change. We're made to be relational people. That's how God's made us, okay? So Jesus is just hanging out with his guys. He's walking down the road with them. But he always uses these specific times to teach. And that's something I think we can take away as well. But Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi. He walks on the way with his disciples, and he is in conversation with them, and then drops this question on them. Who do people say that I am? That's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? Well, Jesus doesn't really do anything small, if we've noticed anything, right? He always has a loaded question to make us think, to make us understand fully of what he's getting at. So who do people say that I am? And there's been a lot of people saying a lot of things about Jesus. So now he's got to hear from these disciples who people have said that he is. Verse 28. And they told him. So you can just imagine these 12, and there might have been more than that following after Jesus, these 12 there shouting out these different names about who they think people have said that Jesus is. So just imagine this, them yelling out names as they walk. Wait, John the Baptist. Well, a couple weeks ago, we found out a guy named Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist, where he's from the dead, right? That he'd come back to haunt him for beheading John the Baptist. So yeah, people thought he was John the Baptist. Which kind of doesn't work because, yeah, the whole baptism there earlier in the ministry, but people still thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. But what else? They also thought he was Elijah. So some disciple, probably doubting Thomas, said, that's not in the scripture, by the way. I just threw that out there, okay? Well, you're Elijah, or that's what some people say anyway. And Elijah was there mixed, right, in this whole process of the coming of God's kingdom. If you read through the Old Testament, Elijah was a prophet that was linked with the coming of God, okay? So when they say Elijah is coming, they know that something big has happened. So they think this is the great prophet Elijah from the Old Testament. That's what some people thought. And then you hear other disciples say, well, maybe he's just one of the prophets. I don't know. People think that you're just a really good guy. You've done a lot of teaching. We know that you're from God, right? It's been proven that you do all these miracles. You cast out demons. You're preaching the truth from God's word. Jesus is doing all of these things. So he's definitely a prophet, but they're not really getting at the heart of what Jesus is asking here. They're not getting to who he really is because they're not seeing clearly, but then God opens their eyes. And I think they see here in verse 29, it says, but who do you say that I am? So while they're discussing all of this, Jesus draws their attention back to who he really is. And he confronts them and says, okay, well, that's all well and good that everybody thinks all this stuff about me, but who do you say that I am? And that's really what matters. And of course, Peter is so shy and sheepish. He's just off in the corner, not saying anything. No, he's probably up front walking right next to Jesus, and he just bursts out immediately, right? You're the Christ, or the anointed one. And this is a pretty big statement, okay? We kind of read over this in the New Testament, and we kind of just are comfortable with this, especially in our churchy terms, but this is a big deal for them, for him to say that, okay? If we go back through the Old Testament, which we're not going to do this morning, but we know that the Messiah, the Christ, right? That's just a Greek translation of the word Messiah from the Old Testament, is this one, this anointed one who is coming, and he was going to forgive God's people of their sins. He was actually going to come from God. He was going to break the curse that we found when we studied in December on Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He was going to come crush the head of Satan. He was going to come in and be God's anointed one and establish God's rule and reign amongst his people. So this is a mighty king. This is a prophet, right? This is a priest that's coming in to rule and reign over God's people and allow God's people to be in union with God once again. So this is a pretty loaded term when it's said here. But finally, these disciples are getting the picture of who Jesus actually is. That he's not just some regular Joe Schmo prophet, right? He's not just some guy that's been risen from the dead. No, he is God himself come to rule and reign over their lives. And some of these disciples really didn't get this whole picture. They thought he was going to be some military commander, okay? They thought he was going to come in with guns a-blazing or swords a-swinging, I guess, and then they would have taken over the Roman Empire in the area. They would have restored back what the Jews longed for there in their promised land. But Jesus shockingly tells them that that's not what he has come for at this time. We'll talk about that next week in verse 31 and following. But here Jesus is telling us to pay close attention to who he has been told that he is here by this passage and by these disciples, that he truly is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And there's implications of that. If Jesus is actually who he says he is, if he's actually the fulfillment of this great king coming from God to earth, then that should really change up our lives, shouldn't it? If Jesus is actually who he says he is, right? We've talked about this in the past. There's only three things that Jesus could be. He could either be a lunatic, right? You don't claim to be God in the flesh without having the ability to back that up, okay? And Jesus has backed that up time in and time again. Or he's a liar. You couldn't trust one word that he says. That's the fact of this passage. You cannot trust anything that Jesus does if the fact is that he is a liar, okay? He's either the lunatic or Lord, or excuse me, a liar, or he's the Lord. He's God incarnate, come to save us from our sins and establish a new kingdom through us in our hearts. So Jesus here is calling us even this morning to pay attention to who he is and to see with clear eyes who he is. Again, this is that light, again, coming into our lives. And for some of you, it might be kind of like the dawn breaking. You still have a lot of darkness, unclear. You can't see clearly who Jesus actually is. And maybe it's full noonday sun. You can see Jesus clearly. He is God in the flesh, come to redeem us out of sin and our rebellions and give us life in himself. So this passage is really encouraging, at least to me, to see that Jesus casts off the blinders of these disciples' eyes, just like he does us, and allows us to see who he actually is. Now, there's some implications of this passage that I want to draw our attention to as we round the corner in this time in the sermon. And I apologize, Charlene. I sent you some stuff yesterday, but I changed it this morning. So I did a little quickie. So you got to pay attention now, you hear? You can't be sleeping when you don't have notes on the screen. Okay, so some implications of this passage. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, but I have six of them. Just some things that we can take away as we go through this next week. The first thing is that God uses people to get others to him. God uses ordinary people, I should say. Ordinary, okay? Not extraordinary. A lot of times we think, well, you got to be educated, you got to be super special in order to tell people about Jesus. But as we saw in this passage, we notice here in verse 22, and it says, some people brought him a blind man. Just some people, right? This guy needs Jesus. Let's bring him to Jesus. Now, what encouragement is that for us? Do we see people that need Jesus? Three people over here do, okay? Yes, we see people constantly that need Jesus. So where are we involved in bringing them to Jesus? Are we encouraging them to come to church to sit under the reading of the Word? Are we having questions like, okay, well, who do you think Jesus is? That's a good question to ask somebody. Jesus asked it. So we have the ability to bring people to Jesus. So Jesus uses ordinary people. So don't think you have to be some super smart, special, seminary-trained person in order to talk to somebody about your faith. You need to know the Word of God, of course, but you need to be used of God. And God uses ordinary people. And as I look around, we're all a bunch of ordinary people, aren't we? And God uses ordinary people, and that's a good thing. So number two here, if I can read my writing. That's the problem with changing things. I can't read my writing. So out of the condition of weakness, can we truly reach out and find healing and restoration from Christ? So out of a place of weakness, can we only find restoration and healing in Christ? This guy that came and was begging to see Jesus, or they encouraged him to beg to see Jesus, he was at a place of brokenness, at a place even of horror of his sin. Jesus knew what his heart was like, and he came to him still, trusting that he would by faith receive who Christ Jesus really is and trust in him. But notice what this man's condition is. He's not like jumping around and excited about life. He's absolutely broken, right? Can I really trust Jesus? My life is a mess. Just imagine being a person that is blind in the first century. It'd be much different than it is today. Very difficult for this person. He would be at a very broken point of life. But what does he do in his brokenness? He looks towards Christ Jesus. And I think that's an encouragement for us. Because you're not fully going to see who Christ Jesus is unless you're starting from the bottom. Okay? If you're not starting from a point of weakness, a point of seeing your sins before a holy God, you're not going to be able to look up and reach out to Christ and be healed by him. Because you might think yourself good in some category, right? I can just have a little bit of faith and then I'm going to do the rest, right? I'm going to pull my bootstraps and do the rest of the work and God's going to save me through a joint effort, right? That's false, okay? We're saved by Christ Jesus alone through faith in him alone, okay? It's not us. We see our dreadful condition and we reach out to the one who is only able to save us. And that is Jesus Christ, as we have found in this passage. And that's the third thing here. Jesus is the only one that's able to save us. Notice here that this guy's not able to save themselves. These disciples sure have made a good mess of their lives, haven't they? They can't even figure out who Jesus is. So what does that tell us? Can we save ourselves? No, we can't. We need Jesus alone to save us. And that's what this passage tells us. That God loved us so much, he did what? He sent himself to us, okay? And that should be clear to us all this morning. We cannot save ourselves. So what did God do? In his love for us, he died in our place. He came and he died in our place so that we could experience life and forgiveness in him. He took the penalty that we deserved. So that should tell us something about ourselves. Before we get too high and haughty on our horses, right? People here in Kentucky ride horses, right? We see here that we are broken people. That we are broken people to the core. And we're talking about this in Sunday school. The more you grow in maturity in Christ, the more you see how broken you actually are. So the more you grow in knowing Christ, you don't get more puffed up. You get more torn down, really. And you see how sweet and good God's grace is in your life. That's what this passage is teaching us in one aspect. Number four here, God uses circumstances, both good and bad, to bring us to our knees. This guy's situation was pretty bad, wasn't it? And what the disciples have gone through is pretty bad in some circumstances and good in others. But God uses people and circumstances to bring our awareness of who Jesus actually is. It might be a sickness. It might be a death. It might be financial gain or financial loss. It might be something destructive in our families. God has ways of getting our attention, right? He has ways of grabbing us by the hand and leading us out of the city and say, look to me. And sometimes that might be a good thing. Sometimes that might be something very hard to get through. But what is it doing? It's showing where your faith actually is. Is your faith in yourself or in your situation, in your bank account? Or is it in Jesus? Just like he's asking this man here and even these disciples. So God uses circumstances to bring us to our knees and point to us only to Christ to save us. So number five here, a great question to ask ourselves and even to others as we are talking to people about our faith, well, who do you think Jesus is? That's a great conversation starter, right? Or ender, depending on where you are, okay? But that's, I mean, if we're going to take our faith seriously and we say Jesus is our king, right? Then we want to show other people that too, right? We want him to be king in their lives as well, his kingdom to come. That's what we pray for. So we ask this question to people. And yes, it might get uncomfortable, right? But is life always comfortable? No, it's uncomfortable all the time. So why don't you just add something else to it, okay? So ask people here. They're great. That's just a great way to get to know someone, to see where they're at spiritually. Hey, what do you think about Jesus? That's a great conversation right there. And I'll let you guys run with that as far as you want to. I'm here if you need help. So who do you say that I am? That's the last thing here. That's the ultimate question for us, is who do you say that I am? Not me, but Jesus, right? Who do you say Jesus is? That's ultimately what it comes down to. It's the whole process we just went through. Either Jesus is a liar, he's a lunatic, or he actually is who he says he is. And if he is, and you give up your entire self to submit and serve him, if he is that treasure in that field that you have found, you're willing to give up everything to go and buy that field and have that treasure. That is Jesus Christ. So I have to ask you this morning. Who do you think Jesus is? Is he just some guy that you come to church and worship on Sunday, or some historical person that you read about that was a good teacher and he's written about here in the Bible? That's not him being Lord of your life. That's him being some side idol that you've made up in your own image about who you think Jesus is. Right? But God's word says this is who Jesus is. He is God in the flesh, and he deserves our praise and our glory and our adoration because he is good and he is God. Right? And we will stand before him one day. And that's the reality of this passage. If we flip over to Philippians chapter 2, at the end of that passage, it says, one day every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody's going to do it. And either that's going to be out of a willing submission or a broken submission, right? Either us, we will see Christ now as he is Lord, or that one day will come when our knees are going to be broken by the Lord and we will have submission to him. So you just have to ask yourself, what side of that scenario do you want to be on? It all has to deal with the question is, who is Jesus? Who do you say that I am? And let that question sink into our minds as we think about this passage this morning. Let's pray. Lord, your light has shined into the darkness. You have come and you have revealed yourself to us, God, just like the early morning sun. Father, you have illuminated the truth of your word to us this morning, and we are so thankful. We're thankful, Father, for these texts, God, that lead us and point us to you, to our need for you, God, our great brokenness, our pride, our disability, Father, and knowing that we, God, are broken and we need you, that we are not able to save ourselves but can only be saved by your grace. And Father, I pray if there is one or two or a dozen in this room that are wrestling with this, God, I pray that you would make that known to them. God, that they would be on their knees in a point of weakness, begging for your forgiveness and crying out with so many that come before Jesus, what must I do to be saved? May we all say this, Father, and go back and remember the glory of our salvation if we are saved. Jesus, may you make this so heavy upon our minds, God, that we live every day with eyes looking for the kingdom of God. Eyes in eternity, Father, not focused on the things here in this world, God, but focused upon you and what you're doing here through this world. Thank you, Jesus, for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for everything you've given us. Most of all, Jesus, in your name, amen.